Well, welcome to Hope Church. It's great to be together worshiping Jesus again this morning. Can I ask you, if you've got a Bible to hand, to turn please to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Since September, we've been working through the Gospel of Luke, which paints this wonderful picture of the ministry of Jesus and how it has utterly transformed the world and will perfectly transform this world. And we're coming now to the final stages of his earthly ministry. We're coming towards Easter, aren't we? And we're thinking about his passion, his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ultimate victory over all that's wicked and evil and dark, the sure and certain victory of Jesus Christ. I love this time of year. We were singing a moment ago, and all will see him. All will see how great he is. How great he is. It says in Revelation 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." Every eye will see him. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is returning. Let me ask you this question. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you ready? Jesus is returning tomorrow. Are you ready? We're ready. Hallelujah. We are those who are called to be ready. Amen? We're called to be those who eagerly, joyfully anticipate and expect his return. But the Bible says not all will be ready for that moment. Not all will be ready. Let's read together Luke chapter 21 from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Luke 21 from verses 25 through to the end of the chapter. "Then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and there will be anguish on the earth among nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, because the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put out leaves, you can see for yourselves and recognize that summer is already near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." During the day, he was teaching in the temple, but in the evening, he would go out and spend the night on what is called the Mount of Olives. Then all the people would come early in the morning to hear him in the temple. This is God's word to us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words and for your word, that it is powerful. It's your words which are powerful, Lord. So I pray, let your word come and speak into our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus, let your glory shine upon us today. Let us see the goodness and the greatness of your salvation. Let it rivet us, Lord, and strengthen us. May we be those who, despite the roaring sea, know what it is to stand upon the rock of ages. May we be those who eagerly anticipate with joy the return of the King. I pray, would you speak to us today? Father, speak to us, help us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. He's coming. He's coming. Lift your heads. He's coming. He's coming. My friends, unless we have a real daily sense of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, our Christianity is going to be deficient for it. Do you know that? And yet, how many of us are living with that imminent sense that Jesus is returning? How many of us have that sense? Tomorrow could be the day that Jesus returns. It could be. We don't know the specific hour or the specific moment, but we are told we are to expect that he's going to come quickly and suddenly, and he's certainly going to come. This reality was something that the early church lived with all the time. An expectation that Jesus was going to return. Why might we not have that same sense of expectation? If you read through church history, what was the church teaching and preaching? What was it that people believed about the return of Jesus? Was it something that people were thinking about? Was it being preached much? You'll find, particularly post the Enlightenment, with the development of science and of industry, as prosperity increased, as peace increased, you'll find the return of Jesus is not often spoken about. Science says, well, it's all, Christianity is okay, but that you don't need to believe all of these things. And as people's wealth and prosperity increased, their sense of the necessity for the return of Jesus seemed with it to dial down. And then you have a century like the previous one, and you see wars and genocides, and you see the mass destruction of people, and you see suffering like, has this planet ever seen suffering like it saw in the previous century? I mean, there's been suffering and wars continually. And people in those moments are saying, where's justice? Where's God? What's God's response to this? When's Jesus going to deal with this? When is this evil going to go? When's it going to be eradicated? When is Jesus returning? Suddenly people are asking again that question. When is Jesus going to return? And we need to be a people who don't just wait for the day of terror before we again believe in the promise of Scripture that Jesus is coming back. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, has promise after promise that a Messiah would come. That a Messiah would come and he would be born in Bethlehem and that he would be born to a virgin. We find over and over again that there was going to be a new king who was going to come to God's people. And he was going to come and bring the reign of God. We find these prophecies are spoken over and over again. And Jesus comes in fulfillment of those promises. And we've been looking at them through Luke. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news. Jesus said, today that has been fulfilled in your presence. Luke has gone to some length already to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of what was promised in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, that he would come. And he did come. And he did come. And he did fulfill what was written. And the pages of the New Testament make another promise. And that promise is he's going to come again. He's going to return. And he will return. And he will return. This chapter begins in if you look at verse 5, there's a group who are talking about the temple. They're by the temple, they're in Jerusalem, they're admiring the temple. They're looking at the temple and they're seeing how well adorned it is, how spectacular it is. I mean, in that day and age, there was nothing really quite like it. But this is the second temple. The first temple was even more glorious than that one. And they're marveling at it. And Jesus hears them marveling at the temple. And he says to them, do you know what? It's not going to be long before this is flattened. And not one stone will be stood upon another. Do you know he says that? And they're like, when will these things happen? When will these things happen? And this chapter, you find Jesus is swinging between speaking about what was going to happen literally in Jerusalem, and then how, in a similar way, across the whole earth, there is going to be a similar act of God in reaction to wickedness and darkness that was going to mean everything was going to be leveled, and a great change was coming. And he builds this picture from having described what was going to happen to the temple in the context of his disciples. And he begins to speak about the end times. And he begins to tell them about what was going to happen. And he paints this really desperate picture and this very dark picture. So verse 25, let's just go over it again together. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And there will be anguish on the earth among nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, because the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There's going to be bewilderment. There's going to be anguish. There's going to be terror. There will be existential threats to humanity. And he describes what these will be like. Verse 10, he says, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be violent earthquakes and famines and plagues. In various places, there will be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, speaking to his disciples. They will persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. Jesus is predicting a whole load of devastating things which will come upon the earth. There will be wars, there will be conflicts, there will be plagues, there will be diseases. The church will be persecuted. He's saying these things will happen. And we are seeing it and have seen it happen. 3.5 million COVID deaths, approximately. I know I saw this staggering stat. Between 1860 and 2016, there have been approximately 128 million people who've died from famine. Staggering. You think of the agonies of World War I and World War II, the Holocaust, the millions upon millions who died, the current conflicts which are happening around the world, even as I speak, people who are being killed by other people. Jesus said these things are going to happen. Now, are these things happening just because there's some bad eggs out there? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is a domain of evil. There is a power. There are powers at work in this world. Wicked, dark powers at work in this world, causing devastation. He speaks of the principalities and powers. And so when we speak of sin and evil, yes, there are particular acts and deeds. Of course there are. There are acts of evil and acts of sin. But the Bible, predominantly when speaking about sin and evil and darkness, is talking about it as a domain, as a, a realm, a reign. There's a ruler who is causing this darkness and this devastation, which is so afflicting the earth as we see it, and causing, as Jesus anticipates, great fear and great terror. Maybe the latest manifestation of this would be the climate anxiety that's so prevalent right now. And you remember Greta Thunberg's speech that she gave, "How Dare You?" You remember the "How Dare You" speech that she gave? Here's just a quote from it. She says this to all the world leaders. She says, "You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words. Entire ecosystems are collapsing. We are in the beginning of a mass extinction, and all you can talk about is money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you?" Do you remember that speech? And she really seems to embody a generation that is fearful of a mass extinction as a consequence of climate, which is the latest mass extinction that is preoccupying our thoughts. If you go onto Netflix, how many films are about an apocalypse? Right? It's a genre which over the last 20 years has just gone crazy. Hundreds and hundreds of films about deadly viruses, about meteorites crashing into the earth. You know, you name it, it's there. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, because these things are on people's minds. It's not a coincidence either that this current younger generation increasingly more anxious, more fearful, more worried, more incidents of mental health than any previous generation. It's just statistically, it's there, it's stark. Jesus said there will be great anguish in expectation of these things. Do you see that in verse 26? People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world. It's the expectation of them, the fear that goes along with them. Now, I appreciate this isn't the Mother's Day sermon that you were expecting. Right? Go. Stay with me. Jesus says these things to his disciples, what, to depress them? Of course not. To warn them, yes. He says these things to his disciples because he is not in denial of the prevalence of wickedness upon the earth. Of course he isn't. He's literally hours now from his crucifixion, from the hour for which he came. Hey guys, I don't want us to be ostriches with our heads in the sand. We could have done a nice Mother's Day sermon today. But you're still going to walk out into disease, plague. There is still war. There are still famines. There is still darkness. And there is a longing and a need for hope. Where do you find hope? I'm not here denying climate change. I'm not here denying wars are existing. I'm not here denying that this planet is groaning and is in a state. But I am here to say to us, there is hope in the name of Jesus Christ and in the gospel. And Jesus said these things to his disciples. Why? Well, we've got the answer in verse 28. But when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. Stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. We must accept the reality of the world in which we live in. Jesus told his disciples to anticipate these things. These things are going to happen. Right, brothers and sisters, it's happening. Is happening. So he says you're to stand up and to lift up your heads, the implication of which is there are lots of people who are cowering, who are downcast, who are flat, who are deeply fearful and deeply anxious, and it may be that you're one of those here today. You feel the sense of the terror. Maybe you have this sense of the imminent doomsday. And it's causing you to feel overwhelmed. I recognize as well that there are people who have actual mental health anxieties, who are clinically anxious, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the anxiety that comes from a lack of confidence in what God has promised. So what we're speaking about here. Stand up, lift up your heads. Lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption is near. Your redemption is near. Hallelujah. What's the name of this church? Hope Church. And if the church isn't hopeful, and if the church doesn't have a message of hope, where do you look to find hope? Where do you look to find hope? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Be encouraged with these words today. We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. We're not minimizing the realities of the roaring seas, but we do have the confidence to stand up, to lift our heads in anticipation that our redemption is near. And I love the way he goes on to illustrate it. So the first point is, as I've just said, lift up your heads. The second I want us to see is this. Look at the trees, right? Jesus just gives us a brilliant illustration. Did you notice? Look at the fig tree. And I love that Luke, in his account of these words, he says, and all the trees. I said, that's for our benefit, because we've got a lot of trees where we live. They didn't have as many over there. And this time of year, look at the trees. What do you see? You see buds, right? The leaves aren't out yet, aren't they? There's some blossom. You see the unfurled leaves. I want you all to do this afternoon. If my, maybe some bold is to tell you what to do this afternoon. I want you to go and find a tree. I want you to look at it. Because Jesus says, look at the trees. And as you look at the trees, I want you to see the potential there of spring. And then I want you to imagine those leaves unfurling. And I want you to imagine that tree, currently bleak and brown, full bloom and bright green, because it's coming soon, isn't it? I love this time of year. I love driving along today and seeing the first sprouts in the fields of the crops which are coming. You know, God has put into his creation seasons to teach us about how he works and how he's working in this world. What a beautiful moment it is for us to read this passage. Look at the trees. What do they tell you? He says, in the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. So if we're seeing conflicts and we're seeing famine and we're seeing war and we're seeing disease and we're seeing betrayal and we're seeing the church persecuted, if we're seeing all of these things and we are seeing them, then Jesus says, just as you look at the tree just before springtime and you know it's about to change, you need to understand things are about to change. Your redemption, your king is coming. Your king is coming. Your king is soon to return. Look at the trees. In Matthew 24, verses 36 to 39, we read this. Now concerning the day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son will be. That's a really sobering passage. Jesus is saying, when just before Noah got into the ark, people were just living their lives. People were building houses, and people were getting married and having parties and doing what they were doing, and Noah was building his ark, and everyone's like, you're crazy. And he's like, God has promised judgment's coming. And they mocked, they laughed, they ignored him. And Jesus is saying, and it's going to be like that before I return. And you're going to tell people there is a coming judgment. There is coming a day when Jesus returns, when all I will see him, everyone will see him. That's the promise. He's coming in the clouds. He's going to come suddenly and quickly, and it's going to take people by surprise. It's going to happen. And in those days, people will be having weddings, and people will be going on holidays, and people will be watching Netflix or whatever it is they're doing. And then suddenly, Jesus returns. And people will mock someone like me for preaching these things. And people might mock you when you share your faith. Jesus says, look at the trees. The next thing he says in verse 34, be on your guard. Be on your guard. So that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and the worries of life. Or that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. Unexpectedly like a trap. How do I know if I'm ready? It's a great question. How do you know if you're ready? Now listen, our righteousness, our confidence to stand before God is Christ's righteousness. So you can never be more righteous than you are right now if you are in Christ. Do you know that to be true? You don't grow in your righteousness and your acceptability before God. That's just not true for the Christian. For the Christian, the moment that you receive Christ, the moment you're baptized into Christ, the moment the Spirit of God comes upon you, you are declared to be not guilty. You are declared, the Bible says, to be righteous. So you are righteous in him. Hallelujah. Unchanging, acceptable before God, approved always and forever, irrespective of my performance. Hallelujah. Thank you for that. That is glorious truth. But I can be a Christian and not be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Because I get distracted, because the worries of life overwhelm me, because I start thinking that this is it, this life is everything. John Stott puts it like this. Who are you when you're on your own? Who are you when you're on your own? Are you ready? Who are you when it's just you? Holy life. A life devoted. Are you ready? Are you ready? Ephesians 6. Powerful and important words for us to hear. How do we stand and lift up our heads? Put on the full armor of God, so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in that evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like an armor, like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. That's what it looks like to stand. You put on the armor of God. You take hold of the sword of the Spirit. You're praying at all times. You are armored up. So here's a question. What would tomorrow look like if the day after Jesus was to return for you? What would it look like? I would say it probably looks like what tomorrow was going to look like anyway, only you do everything for the glory of God. So you're still going to work. You still have the same neighbors. You still have the same family. You still have the same friends. But you speak to them in anticipation. Jesus is coming the next day. I want to witness to them to his goodness. I think it was Lord Shaftesbury who led great reformation and change in London and did so much work for orphans and gave his life to serve others. And I believe it was him who said this: I don't think in the last 10 years of my life, this was just before he died, I don't think there's been an hour of the day when I haven't been thinking about Jesus returning. And so I've tried to make sure I don't waste an hour of my day. Because he could come tomorrow. I found that so challenging. We are not, right now, in this nation, in this day, in this moment, persecuted for our faith. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are. At the moment, we're not being persecuted for our faith, which means that our relative comfort can be the distraction from what Jesus is teaching us right now. Do you see that? Our comfort can be the distraction. And the church which is being persecuted is the church that is flourishing and advancing and growing and seeing thousands added into the kingdom and seeing power like it's never seen before. And I don't want us to be caught off guard if and when persecution comes here, because we found our true treasure to be in Christ. It's a treasure that is like no other. Tozer said this: let us be alert to the season in which we are living. It is the season of the blessed hope, calling for us to cut our ties with the world and build ourselves on this one who will soon appear. He is our hope, a blessed hope, enabling us to rise above our times and fix our gaze on him. I so feel the necessity to be a man who lives each day with his eyes on Jesus Christ. And I am so aware how easily distracted I am. And I am so aware how I can forget that I have a Lord and King who is imminently to return. And the reality of the fact that we are now 2,000 years nearer to his return than the early church was, and their attitude towards it compared to ours, that concerns me. And so, as it were, let the Spirit of God grab us as a church and say, come on, guys, he's coming soon. And he will come quickly. And it's a glorious hope that we have. We needn't be anxious and fearful of that day. And I love that one solitary voice right at the beginning who said, yep, I'm ready. Guys, are we ready for his return? Are we ready to see Jesus coming in the clouds in glory? And if there's something unresolved in your life which is making you say right now, no, then act on the impulse of the Spirit to resolve that issue. If you are unreconciled to someone, if there is bitterness, if there is unforgiveness, if there's a relationship you know needs resolving, don't delay. Don't delay. what would the Spirit lay upon your heart right now? Let me just ask you, if you're saying, I'm not sure I'm ready, why not? What is it? There is grace, and there is mercy, and there is forgiveness, and there is a Spirit who wants to help you step forward confidently into all God's called you to do. Let's just close our eyes. Let's just take a moment. Lord, would you just help me, help us, Lord, help us to see what you see. Lord, I pray where the worries of this world have overwhelmed us, I pray would you forgive us of that. Maybe where we are overwhelmed by fears and anxieties, would you bring peace? Where we're living for this moment and not for eternity, Lord, forgive us. Where there are broken relationships, Lord, I pray for healing and reconciliation.